The Spirit and the Church cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We turn our attention to the first letter of John addressed to the early Christian church, reading from chapter 1. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." The word of the Lord. It would take quite a bit of effort, but I think it would be fascinating as an exercise. If we were to try to assemble from all of human history a top 10 list of what we would consider to be the darkest moments of the history of this earth, where would we even start? Think over the thousands of years of humanity's inhumanity against humanity. The dark moments just pile up. The wars, the violence, the prejudice and harm that's done. Perhaps a place we could turn for some advice would be our very first parents. Where would Adam and Eve go with such a thing? Wouldn't you envision them insisting that the number one darkest moment in the history of humanity would be that moment they chose to eat of that fruit and sin against their holy God, having known only perfection and only joy and knowing the mind of God perfectly up until that moment? That would not surprise us at all. But I suspect strongly that they'd have a very quick and strongly lobbied number two moment. And that would be the murder of their beloved son, Abel, at the hands of the world's firstborn son, his brother Cain. How devastating that must have been. Was it actually the first death that humanity experienced? It's possible. We don't know for sure. Every murder is a moment of darkness. Every death that is the result of human endeavor, whether it's intentional or carelessness, with its unintended consequences generations down the line, every human death is actually the ultimate moment of darkness in that individual life. God created Adam and Eve to live eternally. And we as their descendants can only imagine what life was like with God in that perfect existence before their fall into sin. But every single one of the billions of human beings that have now traveled this earth, with the exception of two, have journeyed their way to their ultimate moment of darkness. The moment where their sin, their inherited sin, their actual sin, their choices in regard to health and diet and relationship and all kinds of other things have led to that moment of the obvious, natural, eventual consequence of all of our thinking and speaking and doing. Death. All of this is for me to lead you to consider one more possibility for at least our top five list. Would you want to place the death of our brother Jesus of Nazareth on that day we ironically call good on the list of darkest moments in human history? Think about how nature itself understood that to be an incredibly dark moment. The sun stopped shining in agony and grief over everything that was happening. As humans surrounding the foot of his cross and all of nature in the universe watched and gasped as the Father, the Heavenly Father, turned his back intentionally and completely upon his one and only Son. When you read the account, especially if you take the Gospels when they're synopsized together to take us through all the common and individually unique details in the order that they occurred, from Jesus sweating drops of blood in the garden all the way through the it is finished at the end of his life and the giving up of his spirit. You prayerfully study it and contemplate it. And emotionally and spiritually, it's devastating to the point of tears if you're really taking it seriously. But what about from God's perspective? Is that the darkest moment? This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The New Testament tells us that before God ever spoke those first lights or those first words calling light into existence, he knew that moment of ultimate darkness from our perspective would occur. He knew he would need to intervene. He knew God would have to come human in the womb of a virgin, weaving together a perfect life and offering it into death, rising triumphantly from the grave as the recipe, the sequence, the only path to our knowing forgiveness and peace and eternal life with him. In him there is no darkness at all. From our perspective, that's darkness. From God's perspective, that's light. And it informs us on how to live and understand and travel through the moments of our lives that we would consider to be phenomenally dark, painful, challenging, lonely, sad. In every one of those moments, God has a very specific message to us about the light that he brings and how we might know fellowship with him and others through better understanding and following that light. Yesterday was the 80th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. There aren't many among us any longer. In fact, I believe the number was in the 30s of actual veterans who were present on the day of Pearl Harbor that were able to be there for the ceremony this year, or maybe they were just veterans of that war. I don't know for sure. But I happened to grow up in a household with a father who was 21 years old that day when that happened. And while he served in the European theater of World War II, his next younger brother, my uncle, lost his life fighting in the Pacific. My dad didn't talk about these things a whole lot, but I remember one very vivid conversation I had with him at a spot in our national history that you would expect. It was in the days after 9/11, September 11th, 2001, where my dad said, "Your generation and all of those who have lived since and are living right now may finally understand what that day, December 7th, 1941, was for all of us who lived through it and whose lives were changed in awful, painful, dark ways as a result of that event for years to come and many for all of the rest of their lives." Take days like that. And you start measuring, what are the darkest days that I've lived through, that I've experienced in the world in which I live, whether that be somewhat remotely, New York or Hawaii, or whether that be in the immediacy of my own life, the events that I experience, that I suffer through. Every one of us could make a list. Every one of us could slot them and prioritize them and say, no, this is absolutely the worst thing I've ever personally experienced. But how do you package the last 21 months? What do you compare that to? This moment we are living. The only thing even close happened more than 100 years ago. Tail end, right after World War I. So anyone still alive that could say they were alive when that happened would have had to have been exceptionally young. And that was a very different pandemic as well. That Spanish flu was indiscriminate in its destruction of lives. And yet it took more young people, children and young adults, than the rest of the people alive at the time. If you haven't looked inside the numbers of this pandemic, it's exactly the opposite. Numbers of recent weeks show that in the United States, where hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people have died, the total number of people under the age of 50 is a little less than 50,000. When you look at the numbers and you go to 60 and 70 and 85, you find hundreds of thousands of people. And then when you look at that statistic across the world, you come to realize the millions and millions that have died from this awful virus, the vast majority of them are the elderly and the senior citizens that are among us. How do you package it? How do you put it into perspective? How do you measure it against the other episodes of your life? How do you think you will remember this time that hopefully we will move on from sometime soon, but we still really don't know when? Come March, I think we'll all be saying 2 years is enough, isn't it? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. It takes dark moments like this, where we listen to all of the collective thoughts and endeavors and philosophy of human beings and see how they fail and twist and send sideways into so many directions that nobody knows for sure what's going on anymore or who to trust or what to do. And we live in this moment where hate dominates the world in a way that I don't know that too many of us have truly experienced. I mean, the only thing you can compare it to potentially is a moment like the two in the previous century of world war. Something, some one thing that turns the entire world upside down and people across that world against each other in unique and fragmented ways like nothing else. And this has done this. It's done this here in this family of believers. It's done this in this community. It's done this in families. I know a lot of people in pain, and I suspect there are a whole lot of people who know other people whose relationships, sometimes family relationships, sometimes lifelong friendships, have ended over the issues of this moment in regard to choices that people are making. And what's fascinating about it is the diversity of thought that people get entrenched in, where they insist that if you don't agree with me on this point, you are no longer a part of my life, and I can measure you and diminish you and even hate you. And what you and I see playing out in front of us, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And what John is telling us here is that no matter what this moment that we're living right now may be about, war, pestilence, temptation, collective failure, individual brokenness, whatever it is that we're living at the moment that's causing us the most pain, the light we desire will only come from one source. Every other possibility results in a lie that only leads to more darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's not just your sin and mine. That's the sin of every human being who has ever existed, being paid for completely in what we call, from our perspective, one of the darkest moments of human history. And that's why we call it Good Friday. And that's why he points us to it in a moment like this on the pages of Scripture. Living the light, pursuing the light, understanding the light will always revolve first and foremost around God's forgiveness and God's love for us and his undefeatable compassion and unbreakable grace, his payment for our sins, his freeing us from guilt, his promising us eternal life through this brother of ours, this son of his, who purifies us from all sin. That's the only light that makes a difference. It's the only light that is the answer to every and all predicaments of human making that we find ourselves in. Consequences of our own choices or choices of humans thousands of years ago. It all comes back around to exactly the same reality. We have light. For this moment we are living now, we have light for every moment we may live through, from this moment to the moment we join him in glory. And once again, he tells us in his word that it is all about his word. Seeing the light shining here for us, the beacon, the lighthouse, in the devastating, blanketed fog of sin where we live our lives continually battered on the shoals, ready to be wrecked and sunk for eternity, he shines this simple message of clarity, of forgiveness. That our God comes, he comes into our world, he comes among us, and he pays the price for our sins, and he purifies us through that sacrifice and gives us eternal life. And along with his Son, how will he not also graciously give us all other things, including every answer that we need? Not every answer that we want. There are plenty of things that we would question and ask God of that he will never give us an answer because it's not in our best eternal interests. But he does promise us that the moment when this darkness ends and we join him in eternal light, we will know everything we want to know. We will be completely satisfied and fulfilled in every way in that knowledge of his eternal light. And so he calls upon us to listen and to follow and to live that light today so that we might know a true fellowship of love and forgiveness, of guidance into peace and harmony with him and each other as we live this amazing fellowship with one another he describes in these verses that will ever and only be about our seeing his light, understanding that light, and following that light. You won't find it anywhere else. It's light for this moment. We are living now. It is light for every moment we will live until we see the light of our lives, the light of eternity, face to face, and know him fully as we are known now. Amen.